I'd like to read for you this morning from Psalm 145. You'll turn there with me. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfies the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, and to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Great and mighty God, how truly awesome you are. Your works are unfathomable in their greatness. And your love toward us is so incomprehensible, Lord. You have died for us on the cross and given us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And for that, Lord, we are truly grateful. I pray, Lord, that you would be with all who are gathered here this morning. Lord, may our ears be attentive to your word, to your thoughts. May they sink deep into our hearts and be applied into our lives. I ask, Lord, that you be with all of those churches out there this morning who are also gathering for worship in like manner, especially, Lord, for those missionaries that we are supporting, Lord, around the world. I ask that you would lift them and sustain their assemblies this morning. May your word be communicated clearly and truthfully. May you be honored through that. I ask, Lord, this morning for the Bronx and their ministry in South Africa. I pray that you would continue to uphold them and their outreach there. May their efforts to reach out to those in that culture be fruitful. Lord, I also want to pray for Pastor Perry Ruddy. I pray that you would further their ministry as well. And Lord, if it be possible that their son-in-law, who has gone missing, Lord, we don't know the whereabouts of him, but I pray that he might be found and some answers be provided for their daughter. Lord, we pray too for Pastor Matham and rejoice that we were able to have fellowship with him so recently. I pray that you would sustain him as he is heading back to South Africa as well. I pray that you would work in the life of his daughter, in that marriage, that it would be sustained, that the bonds of marriage would be upheld, and you would be glorified there, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray for the ministry in the Philippines, with Christ for the Philippines. I pray that you would prosper that work. For Doan Baptist Seminary there, Lord, I pray that you continue to use that to raise up men who will pursue you in ministry and minister to the saints there. And Lord, for the recent hurricane that has swept through there and left so much destruction, I ask, Lord, that you would help our friends over there to recover and work through the many headaches and difficulties that they are facing. But you sustain them by your mighty hand. And Lord, here in our own congregation, I pray that you would attend to the many needs that which are here. Lord, I know that many here are looking for employment, various jobs. Lord, we rejoice that our sister Susan Bratton has found some employment very recently. I thank you too, Lord, that there are others. Rick, who was able to be working this week, but I know many are still searching, Lord, in these difficult economic times. I pray that you would provide the means and the opportunities for all to make a living, Lord. Lord, I also want to lift up the upcoming outreaches to our church here. I pray for the picnic this coming Saturday. I ask that all the details would be worked out for your glory, and that many would come out for fellowship, but also to be exposed to the ministry here, that it would be a sweet time of fellowship and encouragement, and of perhaps, Lord, sharing the gospel and seeing souls won for Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would also be with Vacation Bible School in August. Once again, Lord, I pray that we would be diligent and you would help our efforts to gather in just large crowds of children, that they may hear your word and just be exposed to the gospel. Lord, I also ask that you would be with our pastor to this day, who is traveling up north. I pray that you would sustain him and his family, May they be a blessing to those they are staying with and visiting with at this time. I pray you give them safety in travel and bring them back here that they may continue on in service of the Lord. Lord, we are so grateful that you have allowed us this opportunity to come before your throne in prayer and ask that you would be with us again throughout the rest of this service. We commit all these things now into your hands and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to be singing part of the song this morning in Portuguese. And I'm not doing this just to impress you, but I wanted to share this feeling that I get that's just overwhelming when I travel, which is that people are worshiping God in thousands of languages around the world right now. And I only understand a couple of them, but he understands them all. So.
Just
because he lives. E quandem fim chega a hora em que a noite enfrentarei sem medo, então terei vitória, verei a glória do meu Jesus que vivo está, porque ali vive, posso crer.
It is a blessing to be here. I have a lot of respect for your pastor. I know at seminary he's known as a man of the word. He's a good student. But more than that, he's a man of character and integrity. I look up to him as someone to emulate. And I'm praying that he's having a good time of relaxation. I can only imagine, you know, the work that's involved in, you know, being a senior pastor. You know, I've watched Rebecca's father for years, balancing the workload of the ministry. It's an honorable task, but it is a demanding task. And I know your pastor here does a great job. So when he offered me an opportunity to come, I viewed it as an honor and a privilege to be here. And you know, hopefully, you know, the message today from the Word will be an encouragement to you. And if you could open up to Psalms 145, we read the text this morning, but I think it's a fitting text. The songs today that were sung, I think, were carefully thought out. And we do serve a God that is praiseworthy, a great God, a mighty God. And, you know, so many today are losing track of the fact that our God is praiseworthy. I have a brother-in-law that goes to a church local to ours, one of the new super mega churches. And he doesn't have the same heartbeat that David had here in the Psalms. You know, we are to be praising our God. All of us are. This is not to be reserved for professionals, to those that know music. And he goes to his church. He says it's convenient. He can wake up later in the morning. They go to church. They grab their cup of coffee. And they'll take their coffee and they'll go sit in the auditorium in their theater-style seats. And they'll watch an interesting skit, you know, some story, you know, acted out of the gospel message. And that's his view on his Sunday worship. So different than what we see here with David and what I think the biblical view should be. All of us should have a heartbeat and a desire to praise God. And I hope that we will see that today. Now, that we would go away and that we'd come to understand that our God is praiseworthy. And in this psalm, it's the last of David's 75th psalm. And many of David's psalms were praising God or were psalms of praise. But this really is the pinnacle, the conclusion of his Psalter, his book. And we see such a fitting praise to our God.
And David's going to praise his king because he's king of eternity because of his greatness. We'll see his goodness for his universal kingdom. And finally, for his faithfulness. David praised our king, our God, for these things. And in verse 1 through 2, we'll see praise God for his kingship. It says here, "My God, O King." David was a king. He was the king of Israel, and for that fact, he was praised. He was worthy of praise, but how much more was David's king worthy of praise? And we see here David's desire in the text, in verses 1 and 2, "I will bless thee," in verse 1. And in verse 2, "I will bless thee again, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." David had a desire to praise his king. And David was a man that he knew his own sinfulness. You know, Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He knew of his imperfections, his sinful nature. And besides having that, he was still praised as a king. But how much more should the perfect king be praised? Our God is worthy of praise. He is praiseworthy. He is king. Universal king. Now, he's not only our king, he is our heavenly father as well. And because he's king, the final authority in our life, and because he's our father, he is deserving of praise. And that should be just natural to us being Christians. The fact that he is our king. You know, my daughter and my son both recently graduated from high school. And what do you hear at graduations, typically? You know, it's a time to reflect, to think about our earthly fathers. And I can remember my son just giving praise and honor to us as parents. And my wife and I knowing our imperfections. But it was natural for him, because we were his parents, to praise us, to give us honor at a time of reflection. But how much more perfect is our Heavenly Father, and how much worthy of praise is he? He is the King of Kings, and he is our King. He is our King. He is worthy to be praised. And not only should God be praised because he is King, the text is going to go on to give great detail to this King. He is a king, but he is a great king. Verses 3 through 6 start to talk about his greatness. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. When you think of God's greatness, you know, what are those attributes that distinguish God as great? He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He exists everywhere. And these things are unsearchable. It says here, is his greatness is unsearchable. There's no bounds to this greatness. Now, we can only fathom and try to imagine God's greatness, but we only see a glimpse of them. Our God is great. And there's no bounds within what he can do and what he can accomplish. Only those things that limit him are things that would be inconsistent with his character. And we see here that it's, in Job, it says, "Which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." And then Romans 11:33 says, "How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways." Our God is great. And he exhibits his greatness through his characters. And we cannot, in human words, articulate how great he is. And when we get to heaven, and we'll spend eternity learning about his greatness, and how marvelous his is. And even today, you know, we talked about, you know, the gospel message. And we never grow weary of learning about the gospel and just how great this gift he's given to us. And how God has worked in our life. So our God is great, and we see that his greatness is demonstrated through his works. In verses 4, "One generation shall praise thy works to another." So God has demonstrated his greatness throughout eternity. In human history, we see the creation of the universe. I mean, only imagine how great this person is to pull together all these things, the universe itself and how vast it is, and all the details to human life and all the other intricacies of life itself. And we see through the act of creation, just how great our God is. And one generation shall praise thy works to another. And through creation, we can see his glory demonstrated, his power and his wisdom, and we can come to know about our God through his works. As we reflect upon creation, as we stand, you know, on the Grand Canyon and look out on the beauty, the splendor of creation, we see the praiseworthiness of our God. Our God is great, and he's demonstrated his greatness through his works. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. One generation to another will praise his name for his works. And it's good for us to take our kids and to show him, you know, these works. You know, I enjoy taking vacations with my son and going up north and seeing God's splendor in his creation. They need to see his wondrous works. But there's been other things that God has demonstrated his works through throughout human history. Can you think of them? How about the nation of Israel? When they were formed into a nation, they were led out of Egypt, and we have the plagues themselves. But Egypt or Israel didn't see most of the plagues. They were exempt from most of them. So we have the parting of the Red Sea, and the glory cloud led, and the people followed, and the people were led to where they were trapped. And we see that God demonstrated that parting to the people so they would have that as a history lesson so they could look back at his works. So one generation after another could praise God for his works. And he did that work, and all of Israel's history points back to that wondrous time. How else has God worked in human history? How about our own salvation? The miracle of how God has worked into our life. And how we shouldn't grow tired and weary of proclaiming his greatness and his goodness for how he's worked in our life. And how we should proclaim these things from one generation to another. You know, God should be seen through his works throughout human history. And we should today pray with our kids and pray for things. And our kids should see prayers being answered. We serve, as we sung this morning, a living God who hears our prayers, who answers prayers. Mighty works, one generation to another, should see these. And then verse 5, we praise God for the greatness of his perfection. So we see here it says, I will speak the glorious honor of thy majesty and of the wondrous works. You know, we have here this perfect God completing himself. The glorious honor of his majesty, this perfect being, all of his attributes, every attribute being perfect. But when we see a glimpse of this perfection, David was praised as being king, but how much more perfect is our king? The glorious honor of thy majesty. In Psalms 18:30 it says, as for God, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in him. Not only is his being perfect, but his works are perfect. You know, sometimes we question God for things into our life, but his ways are perfect. He knows better than we as far as what we need in our life. God is good. He's always good, and his way is perfect. And one day we'll come to understand things in our life. God is to be praised for his perfection. He's also to be praised because of his great judgments. And oftentimes we don't think of these things, but in his terrible acts in verse 6, and in the mighty of his terrible acts, I will declare thy greatness. You know, we see through these acts, the universal flood where sinful mankind was judged for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, for Israel's being chastised for their unfaithfulness, for the punishment of Assyria and Babylon. Through those terrible acts, God does judge sin. And we can praise him because of these judgments. His ways are perfect. God will gain victory over sin. You know, my daughter's not here today, and I was hoping she'd be able to sing a couple specials tonight. or play her flute, but she had her wisdom teeth taken out, and she's just not going to be up for it. But she's special to me, obviously, as my daughter. And if somebody was, or somebody would murder her or abuse her, and the man was caught and stood before a judge, and if that judge was to let the man go, I would say that was a wicked judge. That is a terrible judge. And I would be furious with that judge. But we serve a perfect God who does punish sin, and He will not let it go unpunished. He's a righteous judge. He will punish sin, and He has punished sin. He runs an ethical system. He rewards good behavior. You know, Christ was worthy of full rewards for His perfect life. And God has to punish sin. He is righteous. And His holiness demands that sin be punished. So we can see His greatness because of His judgments. He just doesn't, He can't turn His back on sin. As a parent, oftentimes my imperfection can be seen because I turn the back on my son or my daughter when they don't do the right thing. Maybe they're wrong and I need to address some sin issue in their life. Maybe they did wrong at school and I didn't deal with the matter. But that's just a reflection of my imperfection as a father. But we serve a perfect God, and His perfection is even seen in His judgments. He will punish sin, and He has punished sin. And we should praise Him for sin, and we can have hope as well. For what reason? Because He will finally put down sin forever. It will be punished. It will be cast into the deepest sea. And the devil will be squelched forever. And I look forward to that time where this victory, this body, the struggle with sin, will be no longer. And I praise and I look forward to that time where sin will be put down. And we see that the judgment of sin fulfilled through Christ. The victory has been won. And not only should God be praised for His greatness, which is demonstrated in His works, in His perfection, His judgments, but also God should be praised in the area of His goodness. We look at His greatness attributes, His items of greatness. We think of His being, His attributes, His power, His wisdom, the fact that He knows all things. But in goodness, these are things related to His relationship to man in the moral realm, His dealings with men. So now we're starting to see in verses 7 through 10, His dealings with humans. And some of the things we see here, it says, I'll sing of thy great goodness, I shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Not only is our God great, but our God is good. And He's demonstrated His goodness towards us in so many ways. And sometimes we lose track of the fact that God is good to us. And we need to reflect on these things, and it should lead us to praise Sunday morning, but every day during the week. Our God is praiseworthy. He is a great God, but He's also a good God. And His greatness pours forth like a fountain. How good has God been to me? How slow to anger. He could have judged me in my sin years ago. And His righteousness and His mercy, the mercy shown to me and to you. And we shouldn't lose track of these things. Sometimes we take these things for granted. And David is saying, no, we should utter these things, these great goodness, and sing of thy righteousness. We should praise God for His goodness. And His goodness is abundant. They shall utterly utter the memory of thy great goodness. Great goodness. So great and so good is our God. His kindness, His mercies, His gentleness. Our God is good. He's good to all. And we see here also that His goodness is universal. In verse 9, the Lord is good to all. You know, God's common grace. You know, Christ died for the whole world, and He can extend His common grace to everybody because of Christ's death. And we can see common grace throughout the world. You know, in the physical realm, the intellectual realm, the moral realm. You know, the physical realm. Recently, I've been to one of those fruit markets, Nina Savaggio's. You ever see how they stack up the fruits and the vegetables? And you look around just how amazed you are of the abundance of God, how God has blessed us more than we want and need. God is so good to all of us, and His common grace is seen throughout the world in an intellectual realm. We see that we can understand the gospel, we can communicate. Unsaved man is able to do things for civic good. And God didn't judge us in our sin. Common grace extends to the whole world. It is universal. And how about God's common grace in the moral realm? You know, that we don't live in a completely corrupt society. It is becoming more and more corrupt. But we're still able to worship as we please. We're still able to raise a family that we see fit. You know, we still are able to elect officials. You know, I came from an unsaved family. But there was an amount of common grace in my parents' life. And they grew up in the United States of yesteryear, where my family taught me how to work hard and to be honest and fair. And that is just a reflection of God's common grace in the moral realm to mankind. And one day we'll see that common grace will be removed from this world. You know, the church will be removed out, and the gospel message will be pulled out, and how terrible the tribulation period is. But today we are the salt and light. We are the moral influence in society. And praise God that we can have an influence in our community. And so often we take this goodness for granted. You know, we have it every day. God is good to us. We have life every day. We have all we need to eat and to survive. Our needs are being met. We have what we need for our spiritual life in the Word. We take these things. I remember a story of a man that would go out to eat with his co-workers at the same restaurant a couple times a week. And he would get the same meal, and he knew how much the total would come to. And he would take the change, and he would leave a quarter tip. This is an old story, I guess. The tip wasn't much, but he would leave that quarter every day for the waitress. And one day, the waitress didn't come back with the quarter. And he's like, "Where's my tip?" And the waitress said, "Well, I thought that was my tip." He says, "Well, it was going to be your tip, but I want it now." You see, it was his to give and not hers to take for granted or to keep. And sometimes it's the same way with the Lord. You know, every day He has been so good to us in so many ways. And because He's met our needs day after day, we just assume that we deserve this goodness. You know, that somehow that, you know, the things that we have in our life, that God deserves to give them to me. You know, that we deserve them. And when we don't have them, we get upset. But we need to praise God in whatever state we're in, like the Apostle Paul. God is so good to us, and we should be willing to praise Him for the hope that we have, eternity, eternal life that we have. And I just love sometimes praying with some of the senior saints in our church. And I think of one man in particular. His health is failing. His mind is failing. And during our Wednesday evening prayer meeting, we sit down and he goes through, "I thank God, I praise God for this and this and this and this and this." And it's amazing how many things this man can think of to praise God for. And you start to think about my own life. I'm pretty needy as far as what I want from God. And I don't have the same kind of heartbeat that this man had. And I think what this text is trying to point is that we should praise God for His greatness and goodness to us. And we should have that kind of heart. We should praise God forever and ever. His works are abundant. And we should do this continuously. We should have that kind of a heartbeat. And we should be a church that praises God. And I know one thing that I appreciate about this church, it's a praying church. I know Mark personally, I've spent time with them, and just the heartbeat for prayer. And that prayer that you have does reflect itself in being a thankful people. And I want to encourage that to continue, to have that heartbeat of praise. You know, to praise God, to give Him thanks for how He's worked in our life. So God is great, God is good. And I think we're going to move on to the next section about praise God for His universal kingdom. You know, this God that we have is king over the entire universe, over everything. There's nothing outside of His control. You can even think of when Israel was coming to an end as a nation, and Jeremiah was weeping. The weeping prophet was reflecting on the destruction of Jerusalem. That city was conquered and destroyed, leveled. And amidst his lamentations, he acknowledged that, "Lord, I know, though, that You are the universal King over everything." So in spite of difficulties in front of us day to day, of maybe some struggle that we have, or some thing that we just don't understand, God is in control. God is over control over everything. He is sovereign. And the text says here in verse 11 that, "I'll speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power." See, there has never been a time that God has never been in control. He's always in control. And even in hell, is Satan the warden of hell? Absolutely not. God is sovereign. And there's nothing outside of God's control. His kingdom is universal, and He's ruling over this kingdom. You know, continuing, when you can think of Nebuchadnezzar, you know, thinking of his kingdom and how glorious it was, and how he used to reflect upon his kingdom. But his kingdom was just a fraction of the universal kingdom. And one thing we know about Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't a good king. He was a wicked king. But we serve a great king over a great kingdom. And he is to be praised for that. And his kingdom will never come to an end. There's nothing outside of the bounds of his authority, of his power. And we praise God for the universal kingdom as a powerful kingdom. He's the king of all nations, verse 11 and 12. The mighty acts of the glorious majesty of his kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. He is a king. He's a powerful kingdom. Although kings come and go, our king is always in control. There's nothing that escapes his hand. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, he's the same. And we can take comfort in knowing the greatness of our king, and it should lead us to praise. You know, sometimes my wife, she'll think I'm great. Sometimes she thinks I'm good. But I know me, and I know how far from imperfections that I am. And really how limited my influence is at my own house. Think of how short we are as human beings. How little control we have. How imperfect we are. Compare ourselves to the King of Kings. How much greater is our King? How much more control is our King? How much more vast does His kingdom extend? We serve a God that is worthy of praise. His kingdom lasts forever. 13a, it says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." He's the king over all that he created. He is separated from his kingdom. He is a good king, a powerful king, an everlasting king. And we should reflect on these things. We should meditate upon our God and view Him as King. He's not just the Savior of our souls, but He's the King of our life. He's Lord and Master. He's a good, benevolent king. He's a great king who demonstrates that greatness in the moral realm. He's good to us in so many ways. He's given us a place to worship. He's given us a pastor to minister to our hearts. He's gifted the church for people to sing, to minister to us in so many different ways. We should reflect on these things. And we see that his work is ongoing from one generation to another, how he's raising up men to prepare for the ministry. And I think that Andy here, I see him at seminary, or I did. I'm not sure how much more classes I'm going to go to. But I praise God that he's raising men up to learn the gospel, to teach the gospel, to promote the gospel. Praise God for his work in our realm, on this earth. He's demonstrated his goodness to us in so many ways. And people need to see us praise our King. They need to see this heartbeat we have, our love towards and affection towards our God. You know, today, this morning, we talked about, you know, why do we evangelize? And first and foremost, I talked about we want to proclaim the goodness of our King, how great and merciful our King is. That's what should motivate us to go out. We want others to know how good our God is. Regardless of what they feel about the message, God saved me. He was merciful towards me. And we want others to hear that message. And he'll save them too. He's a kind, benevolent, slow to anger God. He's good to God, and his kingdom extends over all kingdoms, regardless if people recognize it or not. You know, there are people today that do not acknowledge God, that live life like there is no God, there is no kingdom. But his kingdom extends over them. He is king over all. He is king forever. And people need to know that he is king over all. And one day they are going to be accountable to this king. They're going to have to get account for his life. And we know our God is good to those that love him. And the text is going to talk about those that have a special relationship to our God. It talks about his faithfulness. You know, God is faithful to those in distress, to those that are bowed down, cast down. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raises up those that be bowed down. How I had to humble myself, 34 years of age, realizing that I was nothing in myself. I come to the end of myself. And then how God saved me. I realized that I'm not Lord or master of my own life. That he is king. And how there was no purpose and meaning in my life. And how he raised me up and gave me purpose and gave me meaning. And now I have a relationship with this good and great king. And how that makes me want to praise him and give him thanks. And that should be our heartbeat as well. Although we were distressed, cast down, bowed down. And how God specifically works in those that are that way. Those that come to Christ, who have a humble spirit, meek in heart. You know, I minister in Troy, Michigan. And there are a lot of people there that are self-sufficient. You know, and we give the word, and I know God can break that heart. But oftentimes it's people that have some trial in their life that get cast down that will listen to the message that the Lord will raise up. You know, these are times in people's life when they'll come to their end. And they'll trust in God. So not only will God be faithful to those in distress, he's faithful to those that are hungry. You know, the whole world waits on his hand. God feeds the animals and all of mankind. He's faithfully preserved his creation. So we see miraculously he created his universe, his kingdom, the earth, but how he has provided for it ongoing. We have what we need to survive. We receive from his hands the blessing of his creation. I mentioned earlier, I enjoyed hunting and fishing. And you know, what I like about that most, it's almost like I can specifically receive from God's hand the bounty of His creation. My son shot his first deer this last winter, the last day of muzzleloading season. And it was almost like God provided that to us. You know, it was from His hand. He does provide for us. Although we may go to the supermarket and buy it off the shelf in a box, it's from the hand of the Lord. God provides for us. And He's faithful to us. He's always provided for those in His kingdom. And we see here that in verses 18 and 19, He's faithful to those that pray unto Him. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto all men that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." So in a very special way, God is good. God is faithful to those that call upon His name. In verse 19, it says, "Desire of them that fear Him." In the Old Testament, to fear God was really code words for those that trust in Him, those that are saved. When you fear the Lord, it's not that you just know of Him. You have a reverence for God. And we see here that God is righteous to all those that call upon Him, that fear Him, and will save them. All that fear the Lord, all that trust in His word and truth, all that call to Him, He will save. We have a good God. And although we're sinful, deserving of punishment, a life separated from God forever, our God is good and He loves us and He's slow to anger. And if we call upon Him in truth, trust in His provision for us and His Son and what He did on the cross, He'll save us. Not on anything that we do, but on His own mercy. We need to call upon God, trust in His word. The Lord is faithful to that promise. He will save us. And He saved me at 34 years of age. And I don't know anybody here that well. I've met some of you. But if you've never trusted in Christ, if you've lived in His universe your entire life and accepted from His hand without praising Him and giving Him honor that He's due, and lived your life your own way, not acknowledging Him as King, you can have forgiveness for your sin through calling upon His name, for trusting what He'd done on the cross. Christ went to the cross for a reason. It wasn't to be a moral example. It was to pay the price of our sin. It was a burden we could not bear because we sinned against an infinite God. And we had an infinite price to pay. But we had a good God, a great God, and He paid the price for us. We need to call upon Him, and He will save us. And the Lord will preserve them, all that love Him. So not only will God save us, God will preserve us. 10 years ago, I trusted in Christ. And it's been God all along the way working in my life to keep me walking in the faith. Although I had a part to contribute, although it's me reading my Bible, and although it's me going to church, God is working in me to do those things. He's ministering to me. He's persevering me in my belief. And those that have been saved, that truly have trusted in Him, He will persevere. Those that truly do love Him. But to the wicked, He will destroy. God will punish sin. He's done it in the past. And we see it in His terrible acts throughout history. The universal flood, Assyria and Babylon, we see those nations coming to an end. And one day, the wicked that live in our world today, they will stand before God and give an account for their life. And although we may wonder, you know, God, why do you allow wickedness to remain? And the prophets had that same plea with God. In His timing, God will punish sin. So what's our response to this message? And I think verse 21 summarizes our response. My mouth shall speak thy praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. We have so many reasons why we should praise our God. He is King. He's universal King. He's a perfect King, and his perfectness is demonstrated through his attributes, through his works, throughout human history, creation itself. And at different points in time, we see the miracles that he performed for Israel. And we also see his goodness demonstrated in the moral realm towards us. His compassion and mercy towards us. How he loved us by sending his son to die for us. How he's met our needs, our physical needs. We have a God that is praiseworthy. And we should praise him forever and ever. That should be our heartbeat. That should be our song. Forever and ever shall we praise thy name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do acknowledge that you are the King of Kings, a holy God, a perfect God, a great God who demonstrates his attributes through wisdom, power, and knowledge. And Lord, you are a good God. And we thank you for our salvation and our perseverance and how you're working in our life and meeting our spiritual needs day after day. And we thank you for all the physical blessings we have in our lives. The food from your hand, for the shelter that we have, for the friends, for the fellowship of this church, for our pastor, for those countless blessings that we have. And Lord, we pray that we would be like David, that we would see thy blessings, that we wouldn't take them for granted, that we would reflect on them, that we would tell our children on how good a God you are and praise you in front of them. And they too, for generations to come, would praise your holy name. And Lord, we pray this afternoon as we go back and have our afternoon dinners and lunches, that we would reflect upon this psalm, upon this passage, that we would have a heartbeat of praise. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.